Almighty God, our good shepherd, as we come to worship you today, give us hearts that follow the lead of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we follow him to green pastures beside still waters. May we follow him to lives of righteousness. And give us grateful hearts that we may follow him to be generous as he has been generous to each of us. This I pray in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. One of my favorite jokes is about a preacher. I tell you, it's a joke in case you weren't teed up to smile. So it's about a preacher in an old country church, and he's coming to the end of his sermon and kind of with this growing crescendo says, this church, like the crippled man, has got to get up and walk. And the congregation responds, "That's right, Reverend, let it walk, let it walk." This was obviously not an Episcopal church. And he adds, "This church, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, has got to get up and run." And the congregation says, "Run, let it run, preacher, let it run. This church has got to mount up on wings like eagles and fly." And the congregation says, "Let it fly, preacher, let it fly." And then the preacher says, "Now, if this church is going to fly, it's going to take money." And the congregation responded, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." My guess is that those listening to Jesus in the gospel lesson that Sue's read a moment ago was not too keen on his thoughts about money either. Jesus actually talked about money than he did about most any other single issue. Jesus taught about lots of things in his parables and in his teachings, but when it came to money, when it came to wealth, when it came to things that we own, we see Jesus bringing that up again and again, trying to craft in people hearts that understood what stewardship is all about. So here's a scene that we just heard read a moment ago. It's actually depicted in the fourth panel on the bottom of the windows over there. The elders question Jesus' authority for doing all he's done up to this point. So they decide to put a plot together and try to get him in trouble with the local authorities. And they're going to use the very tangible agent that everybody knew, money. So they test him by asking him publicly whether taxes is lawful by the Jewish code. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Comes the question. You know, the cameras kind of close in, the microphones push forward, and Jesus pitches kind of a counterpunch. He says, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for tax." So they bring Jesus a coin, a denarii, and he holds it up and he says, "Now whose image is on this coin?" And the emperor's, they respond. "Well then," Jesus says, "render unto the emperor that which is his and render unto God that which is God's." Wait a minute. We were trying to stump him. Not today. Jesus isn't going to get tripped up on one of those either or questions. Render to the emperor what is his, render unto God what is God's, and we'll just leave it at that. How do we really know what belongs to whom? Jesus has left that up to us. We live in a real world. We have real wants and real desires. Some of them are absolute: water, food, shelter, clothing. Some less so: education, transportation, furniture. Some are just frills and fluff: vacation, hobbies, exercise equipment, a swimming pool. There's nothing innately wrong with our wants and desires, be they necessities or fluff. But how we view life and respond to God's generosity, Jesus actually leaves to us. Render to the mortgage company. Render to the bank, render to the grocer, render to the waitress, to the college bursar, to my children, that which is theirs, and render unto God that which is God's. But where do we draw the line? Again, Jesus has left that up to us. Now, if you were here last week, this is kind of a two-part sermon. I spoke in very general terms about stewardship last week. I said that that word alone tends to kind of put us on the defensive because it may challenge our sense of ownership. If you're here also, you heard me say that all that we have is actually not ours to own. It is ours to which we are called to tend on God's behalf. It's on loan. And I also ask you, if you remember, to begin praying about what you will commit to the work of Jesus Christ in and through St. Martin's this year. If you're a member here, you've just received, or you will in the next day or so, a packet from your church. It's about this big. Please don't put it in file 13. Put it aside, and I will ask, as I have done for the last 10 years now, that you begin making your decision with prayer, that you don't do anything until you pray. Pray before you open that packet. Pick it up, read through it, pray your way through it. Pray as you close it. Don't make a decision. Don't make a pledge to St. Martin's without getting on your knees and praying about it. That's why I've often used the word invitation when I've spoken to you or written to you in the last few years about stewardship. I chose the theme for this year's stewardship invitation, Forward Together. We are a family. We're made up of all kinds of people on every single different demographic level. We have folk here who are rich and poor and everything in between. We have married, single, divorced, remarried. We're young, old, black, white, brown, straight, gay. We all come here, but we're not defined by those kinds of words. We're defined by something we share, a common belief that we are all made in the image of God. And that itself is a tremendous gift, that a generous God has made it possible for us to be at this celebration called breathing and eating and living. And we celebrate that we are uniquely bound to one another when you and I proclaim Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. When we proclaim that, regardless of who we are, actually, nothing can separate us from that love, and nothing then can separate us from one another. We are a family. We do things together. What an incredible, remarkable gift that is. As God is generous with us, we're invited to be generous with Him. And as I said last week, we're invited to be generous not because God needs it, but because you and I need to give. We were born to give. Giving reminds us of who we are created to be. So the question before you now, if you're a member in the weeks to come, is this simply, will you render unto God a portion back of what He in the first place has actually given to you? Your parish leadership, your clergy, we've always been very clear about the scriptural and traditional teachings about stewardship before you, historic Judeo-Christian teaching. Is that we should give back to the work of Christ about 10% of our income. Some of you have reached that goal. Some of you are working on it. Some of you are not quite there. Some of you don't give at all. What is it that keeps us from kind of beginning or jumping in or creeping towards that goal? Let me try to tackle that just a little bit. The first national coin was minted in 1776, fully authorized by the Continental Congress. Ben Franklin provided the basic design for the first pewter dollar, inscribed with the word fugio, Latin for I fly. The word was paired with an image of a sundial to depict how time flies. Franklin was known for all those quips, and he must have anticipated how money, like time, would fly away. And I think Jesus would certainly have seconded that motion. Jesus believed money was to be used to bless our lives, to help us enjoy our lives, to pay taxes to the emperor, but also to advance God's work in the world. In short, while you've got it, or better yet, while it has been loaned to you by God, you're expected to put it to good use. It's never supposed to be an end in and of itself, a treasure to be kind of socked away like the Continental Dollar. If you had one of those original dollars and held on to it for the last 241 years and kind of tried to sell it at one of these coin auctions today, it would actually bring in tens of thousands. Back in 2014, one brought in over $1 million. But you can't hang on to it for 241 years. Who has that kind of time? You're going to be here just a short time, and you're going to be long gone before you could ever have that kind of appreciation in the things that you own. You can't take it with you. Your cash is no good in the next life we live. So that's why Jesus is not really focusing on the coin or the false sense of security we may get from trying to hold on to those coins, when really it has to be divvied up anyway. His focus was always trying to get people to be connected with God. It's interesting now that the words on our coin are not "I fly," but "In God we trust," of course, which first became our national motto by an act of Congress in 1956. Now, that's important to remember, "In God we trust," but perhaps especially since we have been mired in post-Harvey world. If you're a stock market aficionado or investor, it'd be easy to get all excited about the record number of market highs in the last several months. But you and I know that could change tomorrow. Remember the spring of 2008? We often forget the words are not "in Dow I trust." It is "in God we trust." That's where our security rests. Jesus pointed others to this truth his entire life, from the marketplace where he held up this coin, to the wedding where he changed water to wine, from the mountain where he prayed alone to the crowds where he fed the masses, from the cross to the empty tomb. God is with us. The Dow is often not with us. The weather seems to be increasingly against us. Well, let's remember Jesus' very last words to his followers were, "I am with you always, even to the very ends of the earth." Now, that's a truth worthy of our trust. It is a truth worthy of our investment. Just this past Wednesday, as I was preparing for this sermon, I read a great quote by the late Anglican theologian Stephen Sykes. So good. I put it in your bulletin on the sermon notes page. Don't turn and look at it now. Just let me read it, let it sink in, and you can take it home and paste it somewhere. He writes this thought: "Imagine a person totally committed to your best interest, devoted to seeing you flourish, fighting for you against all enemies, determined to eliminate everything destructive from your life, attentive to every detail of who you are, never thinking of himself at all, but only of you. That is Jesus in relation to us all, sacrificial in his life, sacrificial in his death for you." In the face of that kind of love and devotion for you and for me, for each one of us, what can we do but be grateful and be generous? I've held on to this envelope for 2 years. This actually stayed under my computer on my desk at home. I was looking for the right time to use it, and it seemed today, about 2 months out from the first Sunday we had to cancel services here at St. Martin's that I can remember, it was an appropriate Sunday. So a few years back, this visitor to St. Martin's, who actually lives in Chicago, saw this envelope, pulled it out, took it with him to Chicago. I don't know why he did that, but he mailed it back to me. He said, "I thought you'd want to see this." And what it is, it's a little stewardship envelope, the kind that you're going to get in the mail, the kind you actually find in your pews right there. And evidently some child pulled it out and wrote on here, "I heart God and the Son." Son, S-U-N. We'll come back to that later. "But I love God and the Son" on this stewardship offering envelope. Doesn't that about say it all? I mean, and you know, I'm making this decision with you. When we make this decision, when we write a number on a card and we drop it in an envelope like this and we give it over to the church, shouldn't it be a reflection of our love for God, our love for His Son, our love for His church, our commitment to His work in the world around us? I'm going to close with one of my favorite stories, and I hope you'll kind of journey with this story for the next few months as you make your own decision about your gifts to God in response to His gifts to you. It's about these two lads. They grow up on a farm. Their father showed them how to work the land, and when he grew too old, both the boys took on the responsibilities best suited for their gifts. And when the father died, they continued their respective roles, and at the end of each harvest, divided the fruits of their labor half and half. One of the boys married and had 8 children, while the other remained a bachelor and fairly content with his solitary lifestyle, probably from looking at his brother with his 8 children. One particularly bountiful harvest year, the single brother thought to himself, "I have only one mouth to feed while my brother is faced with providing for 10. I know he's too fair to renegotiate our long-standing agreement." So on his own, he made the decision late each night that he would take a portion of the harvest from his barn and carry it over to his brother's barn. About the same time, the other brother began to think, "God has blessed me with all these wonderful children and this lovely wife. They're going to be here with me when I grow old. But my bachelor brother, he's going to have nobody to care for him. He really needs a portion of my harvest to prepare for old age. And I know he's too fair to renegotiate our long-standing agreement." And so late at night, he too took some of the harvest and began to slip it into his brother's barn as a nest egg against the future. Now, this went on for some time until one night when the moon was full, these brothers came face to face with each other, both carrying sacks on their respective missions of mercy. At that moment, they let go of what they were holding and dropped to the ground. They let go of what they were holding on to and embraced one another in tears and in laughter. And the story goes that though there was not a cloud in the sky, a gentle rain began to fall. What was that rain? It was God weeping for 2 of His children who had finally gotten the point. What is that point? Simply this, that there is enough. Always has been, always will be. The greatest joy of all comes in sensing the need of another and sensing the needs in the world around us and offering some of your bounty as a gift of love. And that, my friends, is the antidote for any resistance we have to rendering unto God. Instead, remember that the God that gave you everything you have will not stop giving. That living into these 4 words, "In God we trust," means we can begin to live gratefully and generously. God has given to us, and we are to give to Him and to His work. It's as simple as that. Freely we have received, freely we are to give. And to those of you who are members here and know this and believe it and act on it, who've been examples to us all, thank you, thank you. And please continue your courageous giving, because it does take courage to give. To those of you who have not yet bought into the whole picture, nobody's holding your toes to the fire. You don't have to do one thing. Jesus has left the decision up to you. All I would ask is just pray. pray and ask God to guide you to know what to render to God, who knows? Maybe we'll see a gentle rain begin to fall on St. Martin's Church. The joyful tears of God as we, his children, go forward together. Amen.